turn to the Word of God in the chapter that we read, Genesis chapter 49, and turning once more to that blessing that is pronounced upon Judah. The blessing of Judah, as we have it here in verses 8 to 12. Genesis chapter 49 and verses 8 to 12. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion who shall rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. In this chapter, of course, we read of the blessings that Jacob, on his deathbed, pronounces upon all of his sons. The opening words, Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel, your father. And then at verse 28, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is it, that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Every one according to his blessing, he blessed them. The blessing of the 12 sons of Jacob who became Israel. And surely, as we were thinking this morning of those words in the book of the prophet Joel, at the end of the book in chapter 4 and verse 18, we considered what I said are to be understood in terms of the blessings of the gospel. We're to understand those words, the rich figures that are used. We're to understand all of this in terms of the gospel day. It shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and the fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Well, as there we have the gospel, so here in these blessings upon the tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob, we also have that that is to be understood and interpreted in a gospel sense. And bearing that in mind, I want to centre your attention for our text upon the words that we find here at verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Surely there is no disputing the fact that the person being spoken of here is that one who comes of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so as we consider then these words, the blessing of Judah, first of all, let me say something with regards to the preeminence of Judah, the preeminence of the tribe that was descended from this particular son. Now, it's interesting if we might make some general remarks with regards to these blessings. We see how time and again the blessings, the words spoken by Jacob, are in some way related to the names that he had given to his sons. For example, the name Gad. We have the blessing of Gad in verse 19. Gad, a troop shall overcome him, and he shall overcome at the last. Now, we read of the birth of Gad back in chapter 30, and there in the verses 10 and 11. Chapter 30, verses 10 and 11. We're told how Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son, and Leah said, "A troop cometh," and she called his name Gad. The name Gad literally means a troop. Leah understood that birth in sense that there would be other sons to follow, a troop cometh. And she called his name Gad. And so here we have the name Gad. The troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. And then again, we have the name Naphtali, mentioned in verse 21. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. What is the meaning of the name Naphtali? Well, again, if we turn back to that 30th chapter, we see the significance of that name and what it means. Literally, it means wrestling. In chapter 30, in verses 7 and 8, we're told how Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, "With great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed." And she called his name Naphtali. Naphtali means wrestlings. The name Joseph. We have a long blessing, of course, being pronounced here in verses 22 through to 26. The blessing of Joseph, who was the favourite son of Jacob. Well, that name, we see, literally means adding in chapter 30 and verses 22 to 24. How God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son. And God said, "God hath taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." His name means adding, and there was another son. There was the birth of Benjamin, whom she called Benoni, because she died, remember, Rachel died in childbirth, and called that second son that was added, she called him Benoni, the son of my sorrow. But Jacob called him Benjamin, the son of my right hand. How interesting, how significant are the names that are given to the sons. But we think particularly of Judah. And Judah was born to Leah. And we see how the name that was given to him literally means praise. There in that 30th chapter that we've been referring to. We see him as that one who is born to Leah, and she gives him that name of Judah. I can't find the particular verse that's given in that particular chapter. We can't find the particular verse at the moment, but the name does literally mean praise. J- Judah means praise, and Leah is there seen to be giving a praises to God upon the birth of that particular son. And here, when we see the blessing that Jacob is pronouncing upon this son on his deathbed, he immediately refers to the significance of the name Judah. Thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. He was praised. He's such a preeminent person. And the tribe of Judah becomes such a preeminent tribe amongst all the tribes of Israel. Judah, of course, is the princely tribe. Judah is that tribe from which King David himself came. In the historic books, we are reminded of that, are we not? In the books of the books of Samuel, and in the books of the Chronicles, we read of these things in First Chronicles, for example, the first book of Chronicles, and there, in the 28th chapter, and verses 2-4. We read of David. David the king stood up upon his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren and my people, as for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever, for he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he like me to make me king over all Israel. Judah then is to be the princely tribe, the tribe from whence the kings of Israel came. And so here we are reminded, are we not, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. The scepter being the symbol of princely authority, kingly rule. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. It was David who became the first of the kings that were taken from that tribe, and it was the men of Judah who first anointed him, made him to be their king before he was acknowledged by the other tribes. Again, we see it there in the book of Samuel, the second book of Samuel, after the death of Saul and of Jonathan, in 2 Samuel chapter 5. Or Second Samuel chapter 2 initially, and there at the verse 4, the men of Judah came, we're told, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. He's king over the one tribe, but then subsequently we see how he is acknowledged by the other tribes also, in chapter 5. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that led us out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, David, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. Well, here then we see quite clearly that this is the kingly tribe, the tribe from whence Jacob, David is to come. And so, what is the prophetic word of Jacob here in verse 8, thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Word spoken to Judah, thy father's children shall bow down before thee. But not only a royal tribe, a princely tribe, but Judah was also very much a fighting tribe. David himself was a man of war. This is why, as we saw there in that 28th chapter of the first book of Chronicles, he was not to be the man who would build the temple of the Lord. He was a man of war, a man of blood. He was a great warrior. The whole tribe of Judah were renowned as warriors. And so here again, as Jacob speaks to his son in verse 8, he says, thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Again in verse 9, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, art thou gone up? He stooped down, he couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? Or they produced great warriors there in the tribe of Judah. And so when it comes to the tribes entering into the possession of the land that God had promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, when we see them going forward under Joshua, it is very much Judah that is in the van. It's Judah that is really the leading tribe as they go in to take possession of what God had promised to them. In the opening words of the book of Judah, for example, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. Renowned then as a people who are fierce, a people who are warlike, and they go up and they lead the way as they continue to take possession of that land into which Joshua had brought them. And David was so evidently of this particular tribe. And David was a man who did great exploits as a warrior king. As we've said, this is why he was not to be the man who would build that temple of the Lord that would go to his son Solomon, who was a man of peace. The very name Solomon, of course, means peace. But see how David, time and again, can speak in the book of Psalms. In the 18th Psalm, we see how he speaks there at verse 32. He says, it is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Verse 37, I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued unto me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. This is the language of a man who was a man of warfare. This is David, who was of the tribe of Judah. And he is acknowledging God in all of these things. Again, in the opening part of the 144th Psalm, he says, blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hand to war and my fingers to fight. How preeminent a tribe then is this tribe of Judah. This is the royal tribe. This is the princely tribe in Israel. This is a tribe renowned for its warriors. This is a fighting tribe that leads the van against the enemies of Israel. They are preeminent, those of Judah. But I want us to turn in the second place really to the spiritual significance of the words that are spoken. We're not just to see the words in their historic context. That's important. There is that to be taken account of. We do believe in the literalness of the word of God. But there is that that lies in the words that has a spiritual significance. Doesn't this word that I announced at the outset for our text really have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't verse 10 a prophetic verse speaking not so much of David the great king from Judah, but speaking of David's greatest son? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people burn. Now let us go back to the way in which the chapter opens, because here surely we have the right key for our understanding of what follows. We're told how Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. He is speaking of that which is going to befall his sons, the fathers of the tribes, the 12 patriarchs of Israel. He is going to tell them what will befall in the last days. Now, what are the last days? Well, we made some reference this morning to the last days. It's this day. The last days. That time afterwards. It's the day of the Lord. There are various ways in which there are repeated references to the gospel day, the gospel dispensation here in the Old Testament scriptures. That which shall befall you in the last days. Doesn't this chapter belong not so much to literal ethnic Israel, it belongs to God's spiritual Israel. This belongs to us, as does every part of scripture. All the Old Testament belongs to those who are the people of God. We have the authority of what we read in the New Testament to say so much. Remember the words of the Apostle when he writes there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, for types, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. We are those upon whom the ends of the world are come. We are those who are living in what is referred to here in verse 1 as the last days. And so we're right to interpret what we're reading in the light of the New Testament scriptures. Remember that is attributed to Augustine of Hippo concerning a proper understanding and interpretation of the Word of God. Augustine, that great early church father and theologian, said concerning the scripture how the new is in the old concealed and the old is in the new revealed. As I said many a time, we are to read our Bibles not from the Old Testament into the New Testament, but we read back from the New Testament into the Old Testament. In that greater light that has come with the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can understand these things. And here, in the words of our text, do we not see the prophecy of Christ? Judah, we read in verse 9, is a lion's whelp. a young lion. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he pounced as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? Or remember him who is spoken of in the book of the Revelation, the very last book of Scripture. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is being spoken of there in Revelation 5 and verse 5. The very last book of Scripture clearly refers right back to the first book of Scripture. The one who is spoken of as the lion of the tribe of Judah is this one. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? It's Christ. Christ is this one, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Oh, let us not forget how we are to come to Scripture and treat the Bible as a whole. Old Testament and New Testament. We want to see how that with us it is the Scripture that must interpret the Scripture. That is the best principle of interpretation. We see how it all really centres in the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing those words of the hymn several times. The Scriptures and the Lord bear one tremendous name, the written and incarnate Word. In all things are the same. It is Christ. It is Christ to be seen, Christ to be discerned in all of Scripture. When we read these Old Testament books, when we read such things as are recorded, the strange things that are said in these blessings, it's speaking to us of Christ. The one who said to the Jews, search your Scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have life, and these are they that testify of me. Oh, how are we to understand? We're to be comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We're comparing the words in Scripture writing with him who is the Word of God incarnate. What the old writers used to refer to as the analogy of faith. How that we must see every Scripture, of course, in its context. We have to take account of the immediate context, but we have to take account also of the general context. And let us always in this have our eye upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, Paul says, let us prophesy according to the proportion, or the analogy as it says in the margin, according to the proportion of faith. And the prophesying there is really preaching. Let us preach according to the proportion, the analogy of faith. It's our faith in all the Word of God, and interpreting every single verse of Holy Scripture in the light of all the Word of God. And when we come to dark and difficult passages, how do we understand them? We understand them by seeking to bring to bear the light that is in those passages that are much clearer to us. Or there are many difficult verses. But we remember always that what we desire is to see Christ, to have that knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, I want, in looking at this verse, to observe three things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, we see something with regards to his work. That work that he came to accomplish by his death upon the cross. He came to reconcile sinners unto God. Those who by nature were in a state of alienation. Isn't that the condition to which each and every one of us was born into this world? We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were those who were far off from God by our natural birth. It matters not. It matters not how gracious, how godly your parents might have been. In your natural birth, you were an enemy, and an enemy of God. But the Lord Jesus is that one who came to reconcile the sinner to God. And here we read of him by the name of Shiloh. What a precious name is this. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And it's a name that is from the same root as the word Shalom. Now that is, of course, the normal Hebrew word of greeting. When the Jews meet one another, that is a customary way of speaking, Shalom. It means peace. Of course, the word Salem is also from the same root. Salem means peace. And this is one of those names that's given to the Lord Jesus. His name is called Shiloh. Oh, this is the man of peace. This is the one that's spoken of in Micah 5 and verse 5. This man shall be the peace. Who is this man? Oh, behold the man, Pontius Pilate, as he brought Christ before the Jews who had laid such awful accusations against him. Behold the man. It is the man, Christ Jesus. He is that one who has entered into a covenant with his Father. We speak of that eternal covenant, that great covenant of redemption, that great purpose of salvation entered into by the persons of the Godhead. And what do we read? Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 13, the counsel of peace shall be between them both. Oh, that covenant of redemption, that covenant of grace, it's a counsel of peace that was entered into by God the Father and God the Son, together with God the Holy Spirit. And remember how these things are taken up. As I said, we can understand Scripture only really by comparing Scripture with Scripture. And we think of those great words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 9. And see how the prophet speaks at verse 6, unto us. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This is Shiloh. Of course, in that opening praise, that lovely hymn of William Gadsby's that we sang, he was mindful of these names that are given to the Lord Jesus. Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace. There shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is what God himself has accomplished. But here is Christ, you see, and we have mention of his government. All that peaceable reign of grace that he is the one that exercises. Christ is that king and that gracious lawgiver, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Again, in the language of the prophet Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 4, the isles shall wait for his law. What is the believer's rule of life, the believer's rule of conduct? It is that law of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're those, if we know him as our Shiloh, our Prince of Peace, we're under his peaceable reign, we're subject to his gospel precepts. He is that one who is our King. He is that one whom we desire to rule and to reign over us. And that's why, is it not, that we must
be observant with regards to the matter of the Lord's table. We practice a restricted communion. Why? Because that is the proper order. Surely those who are Christ, those who know the Saviour, will submit to his authority, will accept his commandment that his disciples should be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so we restrict the table in that biblical sense. It is for those who are obedient to the laws of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is spoken of here as the lawgiver of his people, that one who has authority, that blessed Prince of Peace. And now we see him as a king. Oh, he is a prince. And he leaves to his children a blessed legacy. Peace I leave with you, he says. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Oh, that blessed peace that he has brought, that peace that he has made by his death there upon the cross. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross, it says. This is how he has made peace. And he's not only dealt with that alienation, that enmity that is in the heart of his children, more than that, he has borne in his own person the wrath of God. Oh, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, says John, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Precious word, is it not? How God is angry with the wicked, and yet here is one, you see, who has borne all the wrath of God. That wrath has been visited upon him. He is the propitiation for our sins, says John. He is that one then who is truly Shiloh. But then also, consider what he said here in verse 9, and the word pray. It says, from the pray, my son, thou art gone up. Is he not speaking, verse 9, of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? We can think about Christ is the one who delivers out of the snare of the devil all those who are taken captive by him at his will. Oh, he has delivered them. The prey has been taken from the mighty and the lawful captive as being delivered. That's the language of Scripture. Isaiah 49 and verse 24. The lawful captive delivered. The prey taken from the mighty. How he has spoiled principalities and powers, making a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross. It is that great work of the Lord Jesus Christ that is spoken of in the language that we have here in this ninth verse. How he has triumphed so gloriously, how he has defeated Satan. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? Oh, the blessed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why, he has destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one, friends, that we see here in the blessing that is pronounced upon the tribe of Judah. And how did he do it? How did he do it? Verse 11, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Is there not a reference here to the bloody death that he died? Or how he poured out his soul unto death? How the life is in the blood? And the Lord Jesus poured out his blood. Made his soul a great offering for sin. How time and again we see him as that one who has made the great sacrifice for sins and made that sacrifice once and for all and made that sacrifice alone. Oh, there is none other. None other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. He alone. Isaiah 63, who is this that cometh from Edom? We dyed garments from Bosra, this that is glorious in his apparel, travelling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the winefat? I have trodden the press, the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. Oh, it is the Lord Jesus, you see, who has redeemed his people. How? By shedding his blood, by dying as their substitute in their room and in their stead. He washed his garments in wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes, or without the shedding of blood. We're told there is no remission of sins. He must die. He must needs die this death of the cross in order to reconcile the sinner unto God. He is that one then who is Shiloh. He is that one who is the blessed Prince of Peace, and something of how he accomplished his great work of salvation, redeeming his people, reconciling the sinner unto God. All of that is indicated. But then finally we come to this word, praise. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Oh, what praise there was at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the record there in the second chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. There was a great host of angels, and the song of the angels, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill towards men. How those elect angels celebrated the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazingly, they had no personal interest in it. They needed no redemption. The elect angels had never fallen, never sinned. No provision was made, of course, for the fallen angels. The Lord Jesus took not upon him the nature of angels. He took upon him the seed of Abraham. And for as much as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, we're told he likewise took part of the same. And yet, at his birth, there is glorious rejoicing in the heavens. The angels praising God. Those angels who are ever about the throne of God, who worship God day and night in his temple, and yet all they're praising God in all his goodness and all his grace to sinners of mankind at the birth of Christ. Glory to God in the highest. On earth, it says. On earth, peace, goodwill towards men. But not only at the birth of Christ. Why? We see those praises also echoing through the portals of heaven at the new birth of the sinner. The Lord tells us there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Oh, how there is praise then when they witness the blessed fruit of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they see what is the consequence of what Christ has done for sinners. that he has accomplished salvation. And when that blessed salvation is brought home, oh, the salvation of the sinner, there's joy in heaven, joy in the presence of the angels of God. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ is that one who is the blessed object of praise, of praise and of thanksgivings. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Oh, friends, are we those who do desire to worship him? We would acknowledge him. We would confess him. We would honour him as our God and as our Saviour. We would seek to give all the glory unto his blessed name. We're coming now to observe again the ordinance. It is, of course, that we do on a regular basis. And the great trouble with us, surely, is this, if we're honest before God. These things do become so familiar to us. We're not careful, we just go through the motions. Or that we might be brought to feel something. That we might be those who would examine ourselves. We're told to do that. Let a man examine himself. So let him eat of this bread and drink of this cup. How solemn if we eat and drink in an unworthy manner. Why we're not guilty of abusing bread and wine. Though it says we are guilty of the body and blood of Christ. If we eat in an unworthy manner. Now one of the names that is sometimes given to that of the Lord's Supper, of course, is the Eucharist. The Greek word, what does it mean? It means thanksgiving. Or praise. Or even as we come then to that table, might we be those who would be full of worship and of praise. To give that to Christ that is his due, as the one who is the whole of the salvation of his people, the one who is spoken of throughout the scripture. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Oh God, help us then to be those who would be the worshippers of the Lord Jesus Christ, the scepter. Shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come and unto him. Shall the gathering of the people be. Are we those tonight, friends, who are truly gathered unto the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that our desire, that we might be gathered in unto him, that we might be those who are in him, those who have come to him? What is it to be gathered unto him? Or we must be those who are coming to him. And he tells us, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. What is it that prevents the sinner from coming? It is the sinner himself who will not come. Oh God, grant that we might be those who are made willing in the day of Christ's power. The scepter belongs to him. He is that one who is king in Zion. Might he be then our Shiloh, and might we be those who desire only to gather to his name. The Lord bless to us his word. Amen.
Let us sing the hymn number 561, tuned Is St. Lawrence 223. Jesus, our heavenly warrior is, he fights our battles well. His wisdom, love and power displays and conquers death and hell. Hymn number 561.